They say sometimes that the distance between heaven and hell is from here to here. Here I know, but I don't surrender here. And we learn in Pentecost that God wants us to surrender our whole heart because he came by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he would write his word on our hearts and that we might obey him and serve him and worship him. He would remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Does your heart belong to the Lord? All right, I have something important to tell you. Yeah, that's not tongues. That's a direct quote from my granddaughter. She said that to me this week. Isn't it interesting when you're around a toddler or a toddler basically learning to talk, and they look at you so intently, and they're saying something, and they really believe what they're saying, but you have no clue what they're talking about. And they're passionate about it. And you're just kind of like, what are they talking about? What does it mean? Who knows what I'm talking about right now? You've done that. And usually it takes a parent to interpret, oh, what they're saying is. Okay, I want goldfish. Oh, that's what that means. I want goldfish. Today we're in a series called The After Party. Everyone say party.
Party.
It's all on the book of Acts. We started a journey last week on the book of Acts. And it's all about what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little background. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. He rose from the grave. He appeared to his followers, hundreds of them, and over a period of 40 days to prove that he was alive. He ate with them. He gave them commands, talked to them about the kingdom of God. He ascended into heaven, and we know that through all these things that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. It was just getting started. And he gave this command to the apostles. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said, you'll receive power. Everyone say power. Yes, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Today we're going to go into chapter 2 of Acts, and we're going to learn about the day of Pentecost. Jesus told the disciples, go into the city and wait until the promised Holy Spirit comes, the one I'm going to send you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to empower you. He's going to be your counselor, your comforter, and do that. So here all the disciples are there, about 120 of them. They're praying. They're seeking God. And something happens that's amazing. And we're going to learn this one thing through our lesson this morning, and that's this. What does it mean? What does it mean? When we read this, you probably have a lot of questions. We're going to answer a bunch of them today. And we're going to learn what does it mean. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was this awesome power of God revealed there in that room. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This miraculous thing happened. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Everybody say that. What does this mean? Great question, and we're going to learn that today. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Bunch of drunks. What does this mean? Well, it means more than a bunch of drunk people getting together. Because God reveals to us some supernatural things that happened in Scripture that God was fulfilling according to his word. Now, I want to help you before we go any further. How many know that in the Bible there are two parts, two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many of you know that? You should be reading the whole Bible. Even if there's parts you don't understand, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will help you to understand it in time. In time, in His time. So what's amazing about the Old Testament and New Testament is that they are inseparable. And in the Old Testament, I want you to think about this. I'm going to help you. The Old Testament is a giant arrow pointing to its fulfillment in the New Testament. Okay, it's pointing to the coming of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, the building of His church, and His second coming. All of that is speaking to the reality of what God's really doing. So what we see in a physical reality in the Old Testament, we see revealed to us in a spiritual reality in the New Testament. You follow me so far? So in other words, in the New Testament, we get its real meaning. What God's really wanting to do, and He gave us what's called types and shadows, symbols, things like that in the Old Testament help us understand. Today, I'm going to tie a bunch of knots together for you in regards to this day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and I hope you're going to be able to walk out of here like, man, that really made a lot of sense. We're going to start with this question. What does it mean for my life? Whenever we read the Bible, we also want to say, okay, what does God teach me here? What does it mean for my life? It's not just information, although there is some of that in the Bible, but God really wants to change us from the inside out. You following me? He wants to change us, and so we say, hey, what does this mean for my life? So I'm going to pull out a few things from Acts chapter 2 that are important to our life that God wants to teach us that also reveal to us some truths from the Old Testament. Here we go. Number one, what does it mean for our life? Well, your first fruits always belong to the Lord. Everyone say first fruits. Who here has ever brought leftovers home? So one of my favorite restaurants in town, I accept gift cards, by the way, is La Casina. Yes. La Casina Mexican restaurant on Temecula Parkway. This is not a paid advertisement, and they're not supporting me today. I love going there because I love Mexican food because I believe it's from God.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I never have leftovers because I'm a man. And my mom and dad taught me, finish your plate before you get up from the dinner table. So I've always been an obedient son, okay? My wife often has leftovers, and so we bring them home. Now, I have one daughter still living at home, and there's an unspoken rule at my house that if she's going to be home from work or whatever she's doing that night, if we go out somewhere, it is the law. We're supposed to bring her something. Okay? This is the law. So, we come home one night, and I said to my wife, hey, what's our daughter doing tonight? Is she going to be home? No, we don't need to bring her anything. Okay, great. So we go home, and we put my wife's leftovers in the fridge, which typically I eat the next day. Because it's only holy and right. So, my daughter comes home. And I'm like, shoot. And she opens the fridge and she sees the leftovers in there because, it just makes the whole fridge smell. And she pulls it out and she says, what is this? What is this? And we're both like children in the kitchen. We're like, don't you know that I know what La Casina leftovers look like? You went there and you didn't bring me any leftovers? Of course, it's all in good fun. We're like, we're sorry. We repent in dust and ashes. She was not happy with the leftovers. Here's something we should learn from this. She wasn't happy with the leftovers, and neither is God. God's not happy with the leftovers. The first fruits always belong to the Lord. They belong to Him, and we need to know that. Look at the verse again here in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, everyone say Pentecost. That's important. Don't read over that real quick because this is important. What is the day of Pentecost? When it came, they were all together in one place. What is the day of Pentecost? Why is it important? Why did this happen on this day? Why did the Holy Spirit come on this day of all days? Why now? The day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar was the 50th day after the Passover. And it was the day when the people of Israel would bring the first sheaves, the first fruits of their crops to the Lord. And they would offer them to God and say, God, thank you for this crop. Thank you for this provision. Thank you for this blessing. It was a way to say thank you to God and also to pray to God to bless the rest of the crop because the entire crop belonged to God anyway. So the first fruits were the first portions of the whole crop that belongs to God in the first place. That's why it came on the day of Pentecost. In fact, the Bible gives us this great Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Maybe you say, well, I'm not a farmer. Okay, it just means everything that you provide, that God provides you in your life, right? The first fruits, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The first fruits belong to the Lord. And why did this happen on the day of Pentecost? To remind us that God deserves the first fruits of our life because everything belongs to Him anyway. Now here's the deeper meaning. Because on the day of Pentecost, this day, in a few verses after this that we didn't read already, Peter gets up through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, and preaches one of the greatest messages in the entire Bible. And on that day, thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost and were baptized. It was the first fruits of a great harvest of God. A first fruits of the lives that were going to come to Jesus and come to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. The first fruits always belong to God because the whole harvest belongs to the Lord anyway. You following me so far? And so not only do the first fruits of our lives belong to God, but the first fruits of the church belong to the Lord too. And the book of Revelation says, and there, as he comes to get the whole harvest, he says, and there before the throne was people from every tongue and every nation and every tribe before the throne of God singing praises to him. And this was the first of it on the day of Pentecost. So it's a great reminder to us this morning that we should ask this question, are you giving your first fruits to God? Or are you giving him the leftovers? And if you're giving him the leftovers, you have to ask yourself this question. Is God happy with that? Or does God want the first fruits? Do you think God's happy with the leftovers? When we give God our first fruits, what we're saying is, God, I recognize that all of this belongs to you anyway. And I give you this out of an act of worship, because you are clear in Scripture that it always belongs to you. And I honor you and praise you and thank you and ask you to bless the rest of the harvest of my life. We give our first fruits to the Lord. What else does it mean? It means you must surrender your heart to God. You must surrender your heart to God. Who here has a heart? Just checking. Who here is sitting next to somebody with a heart of stone? Yeah, put your hand down. Pray for those people. Some of you men are too afraid to raise your hand. You're looking at me like, it's me. I have a family member who had heart surgery some years ago, and when they operated on his heart, they actually took it out of his chest and put it on the counter, and then they operated on his chest cavity. Isn't that amazing? I'm assuming they put him completely under an anesthesia, or maybe he was just numb from the neck down and he could see with his head, and he looked over and said, hey, that's my heart. That belongs to me. Put it back. I want that. Each of us has a heart, not just a physical heart, but a spiritual heart, and your heart belongs to God. Let's tie another knot here between Old Testament and New Testament and what it means for us today. If we go back a little further in the book of Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible, if you're not familiar with that, the Israelites were freed out of Egypt on the day of Passover. They had to sacrifice the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And then the avenging angel, the judgment of God, passed over them because of the blood sacrifice. And that day they escaped from Egypt, right, and passed through the waters of baptism into the desert as they were journeying through. 50 days later from the Passover, they find themselves at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. And Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God, and God writes on stone tablets the law of God, and Moses brings the law of God down to the people and shares it with the people. Are you following me so far? When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to come out of our Egypt into the promised land. He ascended to heaven before the throne of God, and he came down again on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Jesus, our Passover lamb, came again by way of the Holy Spirit, not to give us stone tablets, but to write the word of God on our hearts. On our hearts. He's going to make a new covenant with us. The prophet Jeremiah said this about it. He said, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their," where? "Hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." He write it on our hearts. The Bible says he'll take away our stony heart and he'll give us a heart of flesh, one that's responsive to God, one that's obedient to God, one that acknowledges God, one that worships God, one that obeys the word of God because it's written on our hearts. Does your heart belong to God? Sometimes we're like, okay, God, you can have this part of my life, but not this part. You can have this part of my heart, but not this part. You can have this thing, but not this thing. No, God wants the whole thing. The whole heart belongs to God. They say sometimes that the distance between heaven and hell is from here to here. Here I know, but I don't surrender here. And we learn in Pentecost that God wants us to surrender our whole heart because he came by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he would write his word on our hearts, and that we might obey him and serve him and worship him. He would remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Does your heart belong to the Lord? What a powerful question. What's something we should ask ourselves probably on a daily basis? Does your heart belong to the Lord? See, here we see the spiritual reality of what God was showing us in the Old Testament. That it wasn't just going to be this curse of the law, which we'll talk about in a minute, but it was going to be grace, right? And blessing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And he's going to write it on our heart. I want your heart to belong to God. What does it mean? First fruits always belong to God. You need to surrender your heart to God. And Jesus has reversed every curse. That's what it means. Jesus has reversed every curse. Let's read this passage in Acts again one more time. It says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." This is a miraculous moment. This is a supernatural moment. A great wind came and it shuttered the building and it caused such a ruckus that people came from around to see what was going on. It was like a scene. And it says, it came to rest on each of them, the supernatural vision of these what seemed to be tongues of fire. And it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. They're like, what does this mean? What is going on here? Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? This is a miraculous moment in the launch of the church because men who only knew their language somehow miraculously had the ability to speak another language in which they did not know, and other people that knew that language could understand them and hear the wonders of God being proclaimed. That's amazing. That's powerful. This is not just mythology here. This is the word of God. And so we see here, God's doing something amazing, and God's showing us, I believe one of the things he's showing us is that Jesus reverses every curse. Let me help you understand it a little bit deeper. If you go back to the book of Genesis, all the way to the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. to the first two humans on the planet. And God told them, he gave them this command. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I want you to have a family. I want you to build families. I want you to fill the earth, subdue it. I want you to reign. I've given this for you. I want you to start with families. Do that. Fill the whole earth. Well, man got rebellious, and God had to bring judgment, and so he brought the flood. And Noah and his sons were saved through the ark of God. Lots of symbolism there. And when they got out of the ark, God gave them this command. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He goes, I want you to do this, and I want you to have families. I want you to have children. I want you to fill the whole earth. So they're like, okay, God, we'll do this. Well, man got wicked again, and as they're kind of dispersing through the earth, a bunch of them got together, and they found this little plain they were going to settle in. This place is pretty cool. And so we're going to sit here, and we're just going to make a name for ourselves. We're just going to do our own thing, and we don't want to be scattered. In fact, here's what they said in Genesis chapter 11. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves, watch this, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. These guys are geniuses. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. In other words, God, we don't want to obey your command. We don't want to do what you told us. We want to just make a name for ourselves. We're going to be a tower for ourselves. We don't want to be scattered. We want to just all be together. We want to do our own thing. Well, God didn't like that because that was in direct disobedience to his command. And so here's what he did. Genesis chapter 11. It says, so the Lord scattered them from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why he called the place Babel, right? Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So here's what happened. What once was one language, God comes down and confuses their languages, and they all had to go in groups of their own language and be scattered all over the world because they couldn't understand each other. Wouldn't that be crazy? One minute you're talking to somebody and you're all speaking the same language. Next thing you know, God comes down and he brings judgment, and you can't understand a word that they're saying. That would be pretty crazy. It's a great lesson in this for us because we should learn this right away, to be honest. And that's this. It's not in my notes. It's free, so you're welcome. When God has a plan and you disobey the plan, God will still fulfill his plan even if you're not in it. Because God said, I want the whole earth to be full. And so here he's making his plan and his will to be done. That's why we should always submit to the will of God. And here he scatters them all over the earth. What does that mean for the day of Pentecost? Because on the day of Pentecost, supernaturally, all these men who and all these people who didn't know languages all of a sudden could speak other languages that they did not know, and 15 people groups came around and said, all of a sudden, we can hear them speaking the wonders of God. Here it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And all of a sudden, they were able to understand it. Where in the day of Babel, that's why you say, hey, quit babbling. On the day of Babel, right, they were all dispersed. On the day of Pentecost, they were all united. Where sin separates, the Spirit of God unites and brings together. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak the wonders of God and able to declare the wonders of God in their own language. And this is where we understand, right, that God breaks every curse through Jesus Christ. Every curse, because of that, because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, every curse is broken. Everyone say broken. Broken. This is important. This is important. Because there are some teachings out there, things like that, about, you know, oh, you have this generational curse. Because your family struggled with this, you're going to struggle with it, and your kids are going to struggle with it, and their kids are going to struggle with it, and you're always going to have this problem. I don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. I'm telling you right now. Some of you who have believed that, or you're like offended by me just saying that right now. I'm going to tell you why. Jesus broke every curse. And not because I said it, because the Bible says it. Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the what?
Curse.
Come on, everybody. From the what?
Curse.
From the what?
Curse.
He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a what?
Curse.
A what?
Curse.
One more time. What?
Curse.
A curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham, that I'll make you great into a great nation and all people will be blessed through your seed, Jesus Christ, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So when you come to Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him and you repent of your sins and you come to believe in Him, all the curses are broken. You're not under a curse because Jesus became a curse for us and set us free from the curse of the law, so that in faith in Him, we might have the promised Spirit of God dwelling in us and in our hearts. You follow me so far? We're digging deep today. And so we see here on the day of Pentecost that God reverses every curse. My father-in-law told me a story just the other day. We were talking about this passage. And he said, his dad told him, he said, on the day that your son is born, I'm going to die. And he said, what are you talking about? You're going to die. He goes, on the day your son is born, my grandson, I'm going to die. He says, what do you mean you're going to die? That's just weird. He says, well, he says, my great-grandfather, when his grandson was born, on the day he was born, he died. And my grandfather, on the day his son was born, he died. And my dad, on the day his grandson was born, he died. He said, so I'm cursed. He goes, I'm going to die on the day that your son is born, my grandson. And my father-in-law said, no, Dad. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, I believe in Jesus. I'm not under a curse. I don't believe in that at all. Jesus broke every curse. So we don't believe that you're going to die at all. So I said to him, well, what'd you do? He said, well, he said, when Daniel was born, he said, I waited 2 days to tell him, and then I called him. And I called him and said, hey, you got a grandson. You're still alive. You're not under a curse. And that man lived well into his 90s. I golfed with him many times. Because Jesus broke every curse. He breaks the chains that bind us. And even here we see He breaks language barriers. Why? Because God's always going to fulfill His purpose. So what does that mean for your life and the things that are holding you up? It means the sin that you're struggling with is not a bondage to you, it's the sin you choose to live in. Because Jesus broke it. And the Bible says in John, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Amen.
Free indeed. What a great lesson for us to understand how God works through the power of His Holy Spirit. And He empowers us, right? The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Just so you know, the Holy Spirit is not roommates with bondage. The Holy Spirit and the devil and demons aren't sharing a house. They're not splitting rent. That's not how it works. Because when you are born again, the Bible says, you become a new creation.
Yeah.
And when you become a new creation, the Bible says, you become a brand new person.
Yeah.
And your body, the Bible says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Not a temple for anything else. It's a temple for the presence of God. So we have this great opportunity to live in freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit. You picking up what I'm putting down right now?
Yeah. Yep.
We're going deep today. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So let me ask you this.